may be seated. I want to give you guys a couple of updates before I get rolling here this morning. One, this coming Wednesday night at 6:45 in the sanctuary, we're going to be having a time for those of you who are involved in choir and children in preschool and youth. All those events will continue to go on, but we're going to have a time. We have a business meeting, but we're also going to have a time where we are going to pray for the people of Haiti, but pray for the ministry that's going to continue to take place there and the work that's continued to go on there. So if you would like to join us, we would love for you to join us. Now, I know this because we've done this in the past. We've had different nights of special nights of prayer, and usually those are the nights where nobody shows up. Okay? And I think that's a sad indictment to us as believers. If we're going to gather together for the opportunity to pray for people, we would love for you to show up, okay? And so we would love for you to have that opportunity this Wednesday night to be here. We'll have a time of prayer and a time just of lifting those to them. Hopefully have a few updates from the North Carolina Baptist men who have a second team that is there now, and we're getting some updates from them, and we want to share those with you and what is transpiring there in Haiti. So we want to continue to pray for them. Also, I want to give you an update. Some of you have heard, several of you have asked this morning. Lee Hedrick, our recreation minister, was in the hospital this week. He had a viral infection in his stomach, which was not very fun to deal with. I've been dealing with that for about a week. And he is back home now and resting and trying to get some sleep and get some rest. So just continue to pray for he and Melinda. And also, as I was preparing this sermon, I was trying to keep tabs of what was going on with Lee and his situation and began to think about the spiritual battle that's taking place, because Lee is our coordinator of our upward season, which is our basketball season that is right at the beginning, about to get started. And so who better for Satan to want to not feel good and not function well other than our leader? And so I don't think it's coincidence, as we'll talk about that this morning. I believe there's a spiritual battle going on, and so we want to just pray for him this morning and pray for the people of Haiti before we get started this morning. Let's pray. God, I come to you this morning, and there are so many needs throughout our world. There's so many needs even here in our community, right here in our back door. There are needs of people that are in this room this morning. But God, I pray that this morning you would just give us a trust in you. God, that you are, in fact, a holy, holy, holy God, completely set apart. God, which means there's times that we don't understand. There's times that we can't grasp who you are and what you do. But God, we just come to you this morning with several things on our hearts. God, we pray for the people of Haiti. God, it has been estimated that between 2 and 3 million people are now homeless. God, which means their country that lacks an infrastructure to begin with, God, really has an incredible task ahead of them, and the world does as we respond to this country. God, again, I pray for missionaries. I pray for the pastors. I pray for the church leaders there who are reporting that hundreds of people are coming and showing up at the church doors, not wanting assistance, but saying things like, we've seen the power of the God of this world, and we want to respond to him. So God, I pray that you give them the strength. I know they're tired and weary. Give them the resources to love and care for their people. God, and allow us as individuals to respond as you lead us through your spirit inside of us. God, I pray for Lee this morning. God, I know that a lot of people here have checked on him and have taken care of and continue to care for he and Melinda. And God, just pray for him, continue to strengthen him, continue to heal his body, allow him to begin to put nourishment in his body, God, and begin to recover, God. And I know that that we have a season that is in the midst of our upper basketball where a lot of our children from our community are participating, and God, people participating who do not have a relationship with you. And so, God, I pray that we keep that mission in front of us and continue to preach the gospel, God, to those children that we have over these next few months, God, through Upward, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and so this week I was doing some research and actually was doing a little bit of reading on one of the news internet sites, and was reading one of their articles, and then I was looking at the most popular stories, okay, of the day. The third most popular story I have to share with you this morning, okay, because it just blew me away. The third most popular story, this is the headline: Mystery Visitor Fails to Show Up at Edgar Allan Poe's Grave. Now, I found that a little humorous, okay? That was the top third news story of the day. And let me tell you a little bit about this story, because it just blew me away. And hopefully you guys will grasp why this story seems odd to me. Edgar Allan Poe, for those of you who don't know, was a very famous writer of American literature, lived for about 40 years and died in 1849. And ever since 1949, every year on his birthday, January 19th, in Boston, Massachusetts, where his gravesite is, people go and they stand outside the cemetery because for 60 years, a mysterious visitor, now I don't know how you have a mystery visitor for 60 years, but they do, and a mystery visitor, I'd go figure out who it is, but for 60 years, this visitor comes into the grave and he carries 3 roses and a half bottle of cognac. Okay, now if you don't know what cognac, go home and ask your parents, okay? But they go home, he brings this in and he sits it down and leaves, and people, well, listen to this, some people drove and flew hundreds and hundreds of miles to stand outside of the fence and try to catch a glimpse of the mystery visitor, okay? I don't know about you, but I have a few better things to do, okay? If you were there this week, I am so sorry that I'm about to make fun of you, okay? But I am. Jeff Jerome, listen to this, the curator of the Poe House and Museum said, I am confused. I am befuddled. I don't know what's going on. And the story goes on. Visitors, this is from the story. Visitors come from this event as far as Texas. And they all night, and there's an all-night reading of Poe's works, which if you've ever read Edgar Allan Poe, if you read that all night long, you will want to be dead as well, okay? Visitors come from this event as far as Texas. One lady commented regarding the mystery visitor, I am very disappointed to the point where I want to cry. She recommended, as she stood riveted to her prime viewing spot for 6 hours, okay? Now, I'd like to give my own version of what took place or may have happened to the mystery visitor, because that was one of the questions was, what happened to him, okay? A, he died, okay? He's been doing this for 60 years. Maybe the mystery visitor is no longer. The mystery visitor got carried away with the other half of the bottle of cognac. I don't know, all right? Or the mystery visitor was hit hard economically and could not buy the roses, so he decided not to show up, okay? I mean, there's a lot of different reasons, but literally, people around the world and around the United States go to this gravesite to look for a mystery visitor. It is amazing to me what people in this world will hinge their hope to. It's amazing to me what people will find absolute value and hope in searching for and looking for something to hinge their lives to and something to grab hold of and say, wow, that has meaning to me. Wow, that is important. And so these people gathered to see a mystery visitor. Now today I want us to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, as I talked about last week, this discussion is probably going to be uncomfortable for you, but you've come back, okay? And some of you, I know a lot of you were out of town for different reasons, for holidays and things like that last weekend, so you can go back online and listen to that. But phrases like filled with the Holy Spirit or Spirit-led, just some of you make you a little uncomfortable, okay? And so what we want to do is over these next few weeks is kind of unpack that and give you the ideas of what Scripture says of the foundation of who the Holy Spirit is. But sadly, many Christians today live as if the Holy Spirit is a mystery visitor. As if they want to catch a glimpse, or they're not sure when he's going to appear, or they're not sure what's going to take place in their life to bring about this mystery visitor. And I want us to see and be reminded from last week that the Holy Spirit is not a mystery visitor. The Holy Spirit is real. We've got to build on that from last week. If you missed, the Holy Spirit is real. Scripture tells us this in John 14:16-17. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is not an imaginary being. It's not simply this random visitor. It's not this wispy voice that does things in your life. The Holy Spirit is real. It's not a mystery visitor. We don't have to worry that it's not going to show up. The Holy Spirit is real. So today I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to move one step further into this idea of the Holy Spirit, and it is this. The Holy Spirit is real and active in your daily life. The Holy Spirit is real and active in your daily life. And I want us to look this morning at specific ways the Holy Spirit is active and real in your daily life. But one thing I want to dispel this morning, I do not believe that there is a God out there called coincidence. Too many of us in this room, things are taking place in your life on a daily basis, and you say, wow, that was a coincidence. Wow, that was ironic. I could sing a song about that from the mid-90s, but I'm not going to do that to you this morning. All right? But we all the time chalk up things that are taking place in our lives, and we say, coincidence. And I would believe, and I would examine, and I would have you to examine this morning through the evidence of God's Word, that it is the Holy Spirit that is guiding you, that is prompting you, that is revealing things to you, that is convicting things in your life, that is showing things in your life, and things appear and things happen, and I don't believe they're coincidence. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Now some of you are like, see, this is getting weird for me. This is getting a little deep for me. This is getting a little much for me, but I want us to look at the Holy Spirit, and I want us to see and ask ourselves the question this morning, how do we respond to the Holy Spirit living and breathing active in our daily lives this morning? So one of the things I want us to see this morning from Scripture is the Holy Spirit is a comforter and a counselor. The Holy Spirit is a comforter and a counselor. And again, just like last week, this next few weeks, I'm going to give you a ton of different verses. I'm not trying to confuse you, not trying to get you where you can't keep up with me, but there's just so much information I want to pour out at you guys. So there's different verses that are going to be referenced. So we may need to leave that reference up if we can. But the first verse I want us to look at this morning is John 14, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, the word counselor here that appears in this verse in John 14, 26 is a word called parakletos. Parakletos is a Greek word. It means a counselor. It means a helper, an advocate, or a comforter. Now, typically when we think of a counselor, we think of somebody who sits on the other side of the room. We tell them our issues. They tell us what to do, and we leave the room. But I want us to see this morning that this idea of a comforter is much more than that. This idea of a comforter throughout Scripture is someone who comes alongside us and encourages us and strengthens us to go back into the battle. Not just somebody to just come alongside of us and tell us what we're doing wrong, but someone to come alongside of us, to counsel us, to comfort us, to be our advocate, as Scripture says, to come alongside of and to strengthen us. Francis Chan makes a statement in his book, Forgotten God. He says, why do we need a comforter in our lives that are already so comfortable? Why do we need a comforter in our lives that to us on a daily basis are so comfortable? Why do we need a comforter? And his defense is that many times we don't look for the comforter of the Holy Spirit because we've got things we think figured out. We've got our lives going on a path. We've got things going in the direction that we want them to go. So why in the world do we need a counselor? Why in the world do we need a comforter? And I want us to see this morning that the things that we have in this world that claim to be our counselors, the self-help books, the professional advisors, all the things that we can come to, but there are times when you and I as believers must get to the point where we say, I need to be comforted, to be counseled, to have an advocate for me in my relationship to God, and that is through the person of the Holy Spirit. Not some random person who doesn't know anything about you, and those are great at times. Not for somebody that's even a close friend of yours, but somebody that is right there beside you, a comforter. And I want us to look at two things this morning about the role the Holy Spirit has in our lives. The first is the comforter, these two things together. The comforter we see in this verse in John 14:26 says, he will teach us, the comforter teaches us, and the comforter reminds us. Now, we're going to look at as we look at Jesus in this saying, we see certain things and we see how this is taking place, and we see that he's speaking to the disciples and he's trying to give them advice on what's to come and what's going to take place. He's going to teach us all things and he's going to remind us of certain things. Now, I think many of us don't key in on this verse very often. And here's how I hear this verse the most. When we talk about growing in our faith, one of the things I always try to get you guys and talk to you about is studying God's Word. And one of the things we talk about not enough is memorizing God's Word. Now, the moment I say that, okay, that we need to, like if I were to say today, I want you to memorize three verses before you leave this building or by the time you get home, you would say, some of you would say, oh, my memory's just not as good as it used to be. I'm just too old to memorize verses. Oh, when I was a kid, I could memorize anything. But I just can't memorize new stuff now. I mean, I just can't grasp, you know, those things now. And man, when I study the Bible, it's just too difficult. I mean, Pastor, have you read Leviticus? Yes, I've read Leviticus. It's not my daily devotional material, okay? Yes, I've read it. And yes, I've either read other passages that you dig into and you say, this is difficult, this is tough, but listen to what Jesus is saying and what is going to take place. I'm going to send you a comforter, a counselor, and he is going to teach you. Oh. So it's not up to me. So it's not up to my brain power. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And oh, I can't memorize Scripture. I can't memorize God's Word. I can never figure out where things are. But the Holy Spirit is going to do what? He's going to remind us of all things. Wow. The Holy Spirit is real and is active in your daily lives. And a couple of ways the Holy Spirit is alive and active in your daily lives is he teaches us and he reminds us. Now, I've probably done some of the same things you have. Have you ever been in school and you did not study the night before? And you prayed one of these prayers. Oh, God, help me through this test. I believe there's a God that requires us to be responsible. Okay? But I do believe there have been times where I've studied for exams, and I can recall those in seminary where I've studied and my brain is just full of mush of three exams in one day and you can't figure out which information goes with the other. But I have studied and I've studied God's Word and I've examined it and I found it to be true and I believe in it and I pray, God, would you just help me remember this specific thing? Will you just help remind me of this? Would you just bring this to my life? And I believe the same can happen in our daily lives. When we are functioning, when we're walking through this life, when we're dealing with difficulties, God, I remember there was a verse that the pastor talked about. God, would you just remind me of it through the Holy Spirit living in me? God, I remember there was something I learned back when I was 5 years old, something about, you know, Jesus loves me and that he's forgiven me. God, I need to be reminded this morning that I'm forgiven. Would you just remind me of what verse that is? Would you just bring that to my heart? That's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do in your life. Teach you and remind you as your comforter and as your counselor. But I want to ask you the question, are you willing to be taught and trained by the Holy Spirit? I think this is the bigger side of this question. Are you willing to be taught and trained by the Holy Spirit? Because for some of us, we read this and we think about this and you think, that gets a little dangerous. Because if I'm willing to be led and taught by the Holy Spirit and trained by the Holy Spirit, then that means there's going to be some things in my life that I have to change. That means there's some things in my life that no longer line up with God's Word, and I know that. So in order for me to grow and to be taught and trained and reminded of God's Word, then I'm going to have to abandon certain things in my life. The Holy Spirit is alive and is real and is active in your daily life and comforts you and reminds you and teaches you. But are you willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit? Are you going to keep a wall up and say, I come to church, I do what's necessary, but I don't want my life rearranged. I don't want to be considered radical. I don't want to be considered just completely off the wall. I'm not real sure about allowing and trusting the Holy Spirit to absolutely come into my life, teach me, train me, rearrange my life. The Holy Spirit is real and active in your life. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. John 16, 7 through 11 says this. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. This is Jesus speaking. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. The Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Remember last week, the Holy Spirit's real because He's presented as a person. All these references is Him. You can go back and look. When He comes, He will do what? Convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I believe for many of us, one of the reasons we don't dig into a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit is we come to this idea, we come to this premise of who the Holy Spirit is, that the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts us in our lives. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you this. I do not believe in my personal life that there are two little things sitting on my shoulder. One dressed in a little red suit that looks like me, okay, much smaller on my shoulder, then one like me with a little halo on my other shoulder. And I don't believe one of them is going, do the right thing, do the wrong thing, do the right thing, do the wrong thing. Oh, you should pursue this, oh, you should pursue this. I do believe that there is a spiritual battle taking place in and around me. I do believe that there is a spiritual battle taking place around me. Scripture tells us it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness. It's against those things that I cannot see. And I do believe that Satan does not want me to grow in my relationship to Christ. And I don't want to shrink the Satan down to this little creature on my shoulder. And I definitely don't want to shrink the Holy Spirit down to a halo, little puffy, fat, usually cherubim on my shoulder. That's not the idea you need to have of what's taking place in your life. I'll tell you what's taking place. Here's what's taking place. When He comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to sin. That's what's going on in your heart and your soul. That's what's going on at the moment of sin, at the moment of temptation, when we step into a sinful behavior, whatever it is in your life, and you feel this weight in your heart and your life, and you go, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Wow, it's quiet in here. Because conviction, just like we're even saying here this morning, conviction is extremely uncomfortable. It brings us to a certain point in our faith that we are so uncomfortable with, and we're not quite sure what to do with it. Well, this morning I want to show you some verses that I hope just absolutely blow your mind this morning about this idea of conviction. But maybe you've sensed conviction when, as some of us are going to begin doing these next few weeks, you're going to begin working on your taxes in a few weeks, and you're going to work on the numbers, and you're going to figure out a few ways to kind of short the system a little bit. And you've got this idea in your mind as you're packaging up your taxes, you're about to mail them off, and there's something in you going, you know, that's just not right. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. If you are dating someone, if you're single in this room and you're dating someone, and that person doesn't have a growing relationship to Jesus Christ, and you sense an uneasiness in the relationship, that's not bad. I heard somebody say this 2 weeks ago. That's not bad dating karma. Give me a break. Give me a break, okay? Whatever karma is, because they can't figure it out either, okay? It's not bad karma. I'll tell you what it is. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit living inside of you that is guiding you and prompting you and leading you. It's not coincidence. It's not irony. It's the Holy Spirit saying, it's not right. You reconnect with somebody from 20 years ago on Facebook and you begin a relationship with them and you something inside of you goes, just not right. Not your spouse. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you and prompting you and desiring for you to change. But I want to share something with you this morning. You've got to get this idea down this morning, okay? I'm so excited about this part right here of the sermon, okay? Satan has twisted conviction to seem like a bad thing. Okay, let me help you understand that. Satan has twisted conviction in our lives to seem like a horrible theology in our lives. Like, oh no, I'm convicted. I can't go on in my life. I just can't. And we have these views of God that, oh my goodness, He's going to throw me in the closet, lock me away forever because I have sinned. And I can't come forward with it. I'll just hold it in because conviction, as we presented it, as sometimes as we've read it, and I believe as Satan has twisted it, we view it as a negative thing. But I want us to see this morning in Scripture what really transpires when we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I believe it is a positive thing. I believe it is a freeing thing. I believe it is a spiritual revolution waiting to take place inside of you when you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Romans 8, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit... See, there's the Holy Spirit again. He's all over the place, okay? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the spirit of sonship, or as some translations may read, of adoption. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, I love this verse. I don't know that I've ever realized the power of this verse till this week. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, let me just tell you what's going on in these verses. We are under command, according to this verse, to no longer to live in sin as believers. Very simple. I mean, we know that, right? We're not supposed to live with sinful behaviors. We're supposed to rid ourselves of those. If we live in sin, Scripture tells us, we die. It's what it says right here in this verse. But if we, by the Spirit, put to death and get rid of the past and the sins and the struggles, if we push those and get rid of those, then we can live. And why? Because if you are led by, counseled by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. It's what this verse says. And it is so incredible, this relationship that we have with God, that we have, if you receive the Spirit in your lives, if you trust in Him, it says this, you are no longer slave to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him, we can cry, Abba, Father. And this verse 16, we're going to look at this here just in a second. Verse 16 says this, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm a person that I have a simple mind, okay? And this is how I envision this happening. I go, and in my relationship with Christ, I come and the Holy Spirit convicts me of something in my life. And I say to God, God, I know that this is something that is wrong in my life. Will you forgive me of it? And then the Holy Spirit intercedes for me and goes to God. Forgiveness is granted. And listen, it doesn't say, now, Michael, I want you to live in guilt and shame for the rest of your life because of that sin. I'd like you to live under a rock and act like you're not important and just continue to function as if you can't do anything good for God because of that sin you committed way, 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 way back in your life. We're just going to leave you alone because you're not worthy to be used by God. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen to this. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So I love this. It's like the Holy Spirit and my spirit are having a conversation. It's like the Holy Spirit and my spirit are having this conversation. Michael, you've been set free. Really? Yes, you've been set free. Why? Because you're a child of God. Wow, fantastic. And the Spirit living inside of me now recognizes and understands that I am a child of God. And I believe that if we take this look and we examine Scripture and we examine conviction and the Holy Spirit in our lives through this lens, that you and I will no longer have this horrific view of conviction. That we will see that on the other side of conviction is freedom. Do you understand that this morning? Do you see that? On the other side of conviction and forgiveness and repentance, as we talked about two weeks ago, is new life. On the other side of God revealing things through the Holy Spirit in our lives that we should not be doing is not a life of guilt and shame. It is a life of being a child of God. And the Spirit of God testifies to my spirit and says, hey, it's okay. You are a child of God. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside me. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. And I believe there's some of you in this room this morning, you have been captivated by the wrong theology of conviction. You've got it in your mind that if you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, that He's going to lock the doors, throw away the key, and it's going to be like something you see on an attorney in a news story on TV, and He's never going to care for you, and He's never going to give concern for you. That is completely inaccurate, and it is a twist that Satan has put on this very incredible truth that when you ask for forgiveness in response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you are free. You're free. You understand that this morning. You grasp that this morning. If you don't get anything else this morning, remember the Holy Spirit is alive and is real and active in my daily life, even to the point of teaching me and to the point of reminding me. And the point of yes, not in a bad way, of convicting me. Yes. I mean, when's the last time you got excited about conviction? I mean, when's the last time you were sitting around and you felt something in your heart and you went, oh, praise the Lord, I'm convicted. Oh, yes. Awesome. But you know what? That should be the response. Because when the Holy Spirit brings it in our lives and convicts us, we should say, why do I feel this way? Because the Holy Spirit wants me to grow closer in my relationship and teach me and remind me and bring me to Him and convict me. And if He does so, guess what? It's because I'm a child of God. And you're saying, Pastor, I can tell you now, I'm not going to go home and get excited about confessing my sins. You should. You should. Because you have a God who loves you so much that not only did He send His Son, but when His Son left, He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside and is active in our lives and is real and is powerful in our daily lives. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in your daily life. So what is the Holy Spirit convicting you of today? What is the Holy Spirit convicting you of in this room today? Because I know usually when somebody talks about conviction to me, I usually go through my mind and something hits me. Are you ready to be set free? What is the Holy Spirit teaching you? What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach you, trying to and get you to embrace? And are you willing to respond to the Holy Spirit? Or maybe this is your question. What comfort and counsel do you need to receive from the Holy Spirit? Are you ready this morning to be strengthened, not just counseled, but comforted, and the counselor wrap His arms around you, strengthen you, and send you back into the battle comforted? Are you ready to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit this morning? The Holy Spirit is alive and active in your daily life. Scripture tells us that. Whether you believe that or not doesn't change the fact that it's true. Are you willing to respond to the counsel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to respond to the counsel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going to ask a question. Those of you who are visiting going, man, I hope He doesn't do this very often, and I don't. How many of us in this room would like to have what we would view as a more powerful, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Okay. I think most of us would say we want that. In order to do that, you're going to have to open up your heart, your soul, and your mind to what He teaches you, what He reminds you, and yes, and if you want more of it in your life, you're going to have to respond to conviction. You say, well, man, I want the Holy Spirit, but I want to be convicted. Forget it. If you want the power, if you want that relationship, if you want that growth, it's all of it. Living inside of you, He wants that relationship to be real, to be active, to be convicting of you. Why? So you can live in shame the rest of your life? No, so you can live free as a child of God. Because His Spirit talks to my spirit and tells me that I'm okay. Tells me that I am a child of God. Let's pray. God, Your Son told us prior to leaving this earth that He would send another counselor, to those who believe and trust in you. That counselor is and forever will be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is alive to those of us who have entered a relationship of grace and mercy with you. But many of us in this room are going through life as if the Holy Spirit's a mystery visitor. That the Holy Spirit may lead us to make some type of crazy decision with our lives. But right now in this room, the Holy Spirit is convicting some, many, all, I don't know, in this room of something that is holding them back from this life of freedom. This life, as Scripture tells us, that is not full of fear, but is full of trust and hope. So God, this morning, there may be some in this room who have been believers for a long time and they haven't been willing to be taught, to be reminded, and to be convicted by the Holy Spirit in so long because they got this idea that it's a negative, horrific thing that's going to take place. But God, I hope they see this morning that the Holy Spirit is alive and is active in our lives so that we can have freedom. So that we can have a more intimate, beautiful relationship with you. And so that we, at the end of the day, can cry, as Scripture tells us, Abba, Father. So God, during this invitation this morning, there may be some who need to come, as we do every week. There's some that may need to respond and just kneel at this place and say, God, the Holy Spirit has been convicting me of this one thing in my life for years, and I have not released it to you. And this morning, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to respond to the conviction. It is killing me. I've carried it into this place on Sunday after Sunday, and it's weighing me down. I can't hardly stand up and sing. I don't want to hear the messages. It's just absolutely taken hold of me. And this morning is our opportunity to respond and realize that the conviction brings freedom, not fear. So God, use this altar, use these seats, use everyone in this place to respond faithfully to you this morning. We almost all of us raised our hand and said, man, we want a closer relationship and a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit. But are we willing to do on our part? Are we willing to be taught, reminded, convicted of the daily activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives? God, there's also some in this room who have never responded to the conviction that they have sinned and that they need a Savior. They've never responded, and it is weighed heavy on them, and they've visited with us, and they're non-church goers, and they've just kind of started coming here and there, but there's something drawing them this morning that says, I need a relationship with God. It's not me convicting as a pastor. It's not the music. It is the Holy Spirit that is drawing them to you, God, and would they respond to this morning? Would they just cry out, Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I confess my sins to you. I want to live a life of freedom, security, and trust. God, if there's someone in this room that's their thinking this morning, that's the prompting inside of them this morning. God, would you just bring them to me for the opportunity to talk with them, to introduce them to someone who can walk with them through those steps. But God, they don't have to have me. They can kneel right where they are this morning and cry out, Abba, Father, I've sinned and I need a Savior. I've been convicted. I confess my sins and proclaim Jesus is Lord. And Scripture tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, you will be saved. God, don't let us just leave this place this morning the same. Don't allow us to leave this place unchanged. Prompt us, teach us, train us, bring to our minds areas of our lives that you are convicting of us and ask us to forgive you of those this morning.